Father, we come to you again this day, and we thank you for the privilege to be to call upon your precious name. We thank you for this book that we're opened called the Word of God. Dear Father, we realize it is. It's inspired by God the Holy Spirit. Everything we know about you come from this book. Lord, we know there's a heaven, and we know there's a God, because we look and see there had to be someone to make all of this that we see. But Lord, this tells us who you are, what you're doing, our part, where we fit at. And dear Father, I pray today this would be a time to learn some things about your king, your kingdom, your plan, your purpose, and how we fit into it until we see your precious faith by sight and not by faith. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Take your Bibles, please, and turn to Revelation, first of all, chapter 22. Revelation chapter 22. And I want to read verse 16 and 17 as we look at the beginning of the message this morning. Before I do, the last few verses, verse 8 down a few verses and to the end of this chapter, we're seeing the last message that Jesus gave. It's recorded in the Bible. And certainly, it tells us some things about what John saw. He said, When I saw these things in verse 8 and heard them, and when I had heard them and seen, he said, I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel, that showing them these things. He knew there's something about this that was holy, and just the fact out of adoration or in fear together, he fell down to worship the angel. And I like this. In verse 9, the angel says, don't do that, in so many words, understand for paraphrasing. Verse 10, he said unto me, seal not the saying of the prophets of this book, for the times is at hand. Well, the time is at hand. It's very, very interesting. Sometimes God gave information. Some people said, don't tell it right now. But he said to John in this scene, don't seal this up. This is to be told what's going to take place, for the time is at hand. And he then noticed the time is at hand. That is, something's fixing to set in motion. Time's going to merge into eternity again one of these days. But at this time, the time's at hand. What is it? He says, the just, he that is unjust, let him be again, notice, unjust still. He that is filthy, let him be filthy still. He that is righteous, let him be righteous still. He that is holy, let him be holy still. And behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me to give every man according to his work shall be. There's coming a time that all of this grace is going to end. Come a time that all of God's mercy and that he extends to humanity is going to end. And he said that when that time comes, what you've done with Christ is going to determine the destiny and determine where you're at. Those who are unjust will be unjust still throughout eternity. Those who are filthy will be filthy still throughout eternity. But I'm glad he said those that are righteous, let him be righteous. You know why we can be righteous? Because we have the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Amen. And he gives it to us, praise his holy name. And therefore, we are saved throughout eternity. But those that do not think, well, they're going to have a chance. You can't find any second chances after death. It's a man-made theology. It's a man-made humanism type thinking that hoping that something will happen just in case he misses it here. No, God is too precise and too plain to let us know that he's not left us ignorant about what he's doing. And he's got his people that will, given the message out across this country and therefore and around the world. And when a person dies without the Lord Jesus Christ, when a person dies without knowing God through him, then there's no hope for that person after that. And this proves it. Let him that is filthy be filthy still. Let him that is unjust be unjust still. But let him that is righteous be righteous still. And someone said, well, is that talking about human righteousness? You can't have the righteous go to heaven without the righteous of God. Now, there is a righteous living for you and I to do in this life, but that righteous living won't get us to heaven. It takes the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then verse 16 and 17, he said, I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David and the bright and morning star. And he said, the Spirit and the bride say, come. Now, the Spirit is capital. That's the Holy Spirit of God, the invitation. The bride, if you're saved, I'm looking at you. Are you saying, come? Have you told anyone this week to come? Have you witnessed anyone for the bride? I'm not talking about just have a conversation. I'm talking about witness to get someone to see they're saved. He says, the bride The Spirit, notice, the Spirit said, come, and the bride said, come, and let him that heareth say, come, and let him that is athirst come. And then I like the next word, and whosoever will, let him, notice, take the water of life freely. Whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. If you look with me in Romans chapter 10, I like to read verse 11, 12, and 13. 11 says, for the scripture says, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek. That Greek means Gentiles. There is no difference in the age of grace between the Jew and the Greek or the Gentiles. Watch. For the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. Jew and Gentile individually has to do the same thing today in the age of grace, call upon the Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul said the wall of petition has been torn down in the book of Ephesians. And he said there is no difference between the two. You're either lost or you're saved. Whether you're Jew or Gentile. And I'm sorry, the Apostle Paul was the apostle to the Gentile. And he was called of God. And he was equal to the other apostles, for the Lord himself named him. And then he said in verse 11, for the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. I read that already. And then verse 13, he said, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Notice the word whosoever again. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. If you look in John chapter 3, you'll find just another reference. He says in this, talking about as Jesus is speaking about the new birth. And he said in verse 15, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. Then in verse 16, we see, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him, notice again, he said, should not perish, but have everlasting life. Here he talked about in verse 15, he called it eternal life. They're synonymous as far as language is concerned. They both mean the same thing. Notice again, whosoever, whosoever, whosoever. You see, God didn't give this just to a select few. Amen. It's whosoever. And that the Bible's full of that. And if I didn't know anything else, I'd know that whosoever meant anybody who would believe the record that God gave of his Son. So this morning, I want to speak on this subject, the principles of religious freedom. A little different subject. This is more informal than anything else. And I battle with this because most of the time you have a gospel-oriented message on Sunday morning for the purpose of getting people to see that the due to the radio and other things, that they need Jesus as Savior. But this came because of where we are at today in studying, I believe, and confusion, that being confused about religion versus that has to do with government. And the Bible teaches us that there's a principle of religious freedom. In a lot of countries today, they have religion, but it is so oriented from a power source of government that if you don't become what they say, they don't recognize you. I got a letter this week saying really pray because some of the countries of the Middle East and Africa is having a hard time now due to a group of people who feels it's their authority not to present their religion, but present their way of government and call it a religion. And they said pray for countries, Sudan, Egypt, Iran, Syria, and some others. Pray for these countries because there is a nucleus in these countries who are Bible-believing, God-fearing Christians, and yet they're suffering like ways they've never seen in our particular age. And the reason for that is because no matter how you look at it in the age of grace, God does, well, let me just go through with this. You know, people who attend a church or join a church do so voluntarily of their own free will. That's how God has put it. No one is forced into the family of God. No one is forced into the church of God. It is a voluntary of individual free will. No one is forced to, and rightly so. This rules out a state church. There's no such a thing as a state church. A state is a government. Now, churches have to have government rules, but first and foremost, they have a higher power than just the people making laws here on this earth. God himself is the high power. And I have to understand this. You cannot legislate morality. By the way, you can't legislate truth. Because somewhere or another, you try to legislate it, and somewhere or another, you say something that's truth is not truth. Only God can show us absolute truth. And he's got it documented in his precious book here. This rules out a state church. And yet, when you go back and look at history, in the 4th century, Constantine also befriended the Christians and established a state church was formed. Now, he did this, and by the way, at that time, it looked like a wonderful thing, because before, after Christ ascended and the church was started, until this time, the church was been growing like wildfire across countries, but they were being destroyed too. The church was being destroyed. Many Christians gave their life in those first 2 centuries because they believed in Jesus Christ, and they took their stand upon that. Even willing to go to their death physically because of that. They were suffering greatly. And so when Constantine had that dream and had a battle and won, and he thought God had given him this victory, he befriended the church. And when he befriended the church at that time in 313 A.D., they thought this was a wonderful thing. Because now Constantine, being the ruler and the emperor of Rome, he's going to give us some peace. And he did. He stopped all the persecution. Hey, man, there's nothing wrong with that. But he goes, keep going. Not only did he stop all the persecution, but within a period of time, as a matter of fact, he presided over the Catholic bishops in their first meeting and presided at their first meeting in 325 A.D. Now here, the ruler, emperor of Rome, is presiding over religious act, the first meeting they had. And it's putting him above the religious side of it. And so, What happened is this. It was a wonderful thing not to have the giant hand of persecution off their lives. But, ladies and gentlemen, it got further. And eventually it got to the place that you could not be a citizen of Rome at that time and have the benefits and everything unless you were known as a Christian. You can't force Christianity. That's Antichrist going to use that at the end of the age, in the tribulation period. You have to get a mark if a person hit. Thank God we're going to be gone. That's one of the reasons I believe I'm a premillennial. I believe God's going to take me out of here. I think we're too fickle now to go through the tribulation period. We can't even do what God says do now. The church is not removed and have all that pressure to get out. I tell you, a lot of folks are not going to stand any at all because they can't hardly stand now. God sees his people so fickle now that he tries to get them to do something out of grace, and they just listen to the word and they say they believe the Bible, but you don't find any change much in their life, and he's not going to let us be accepted into go into something like the tribulation period. I just believe that. That's opinion from that, but I can prove it biblically. You're going to stay with me a little while. I'm a premillennial. I believe God's going to take us out back. He may do it before this service is over with. Amen. What I'm saying to you, though, there's a thing happening in our day that either you are enforced by government, which is religion, or you're not. Thank God our forefathers saw what was happening in their lives. And when our country was set up, there was a freedom of religion, but there's also a state. There's a government. There's America. And then it's separated. But here's the thing. God must also always be the conscience of the country. Amen. When you get to the point that you have no conscience of what God wants, then the country is going to go, just like all countries have, away from God. And there come a day that will be destroyed when that happens. Right. God does not just treat some one way and treat some another way. God's consistent in what he does down through the ages. And so here Constantine became, and so these people now began to see that, hey, if you're not a Christian, you better become one, because not you won't get the benefits that Rome's giving. The Antichrist is going to use the same thing. If you don't get the mark, those that day don't get the mark of the beast to show that they're in his camp, they won't be able to survive. And those who won't get the mark of the beast, it's certainly in the early part, that maybe some down the end don't get caught so much. They go into the millennium reign. But those in the early part don't get the mark of the beast. They will die for that cause. Why? Because that shows that they are believing the gospel, the kingdom that God is, the 144,000 Jews are preaching, towards the millennium reign. And so the same thing is going to happen. You cannot legislate morality. And by the way, you can't legislate the new birth. It's a birth. And it comes from God. So it helps me understand. By attending a certain church, one publicly associates oneself to some degree with the teaching and the missions and the goal and the doctrine of the church. We use the Bible here. A lot of folks like that. I think that's it. We don't have no higher upcoming giving us courtesies and things. We have our people study the Bible. By the way, you can't get a better textbook. This is our textbook, God's Holy Word. And we got to walk with Him. You got to learn what the textbook says. And it's much better if you'll study and use the aids that we have, but let the textbook be the final analysis, which is God's Holy Word. By the way, God's Holy Spirit's only agreed to bless this. He may honor some others, but He blesses this. And I thank God for that. Now, what makes this meaningful is one's free association to that body of believers. This is what is called the principle of religious freedom. Did you know that this idea started back in the book of Genesis? If you go back over in Genesis chapter 2 and look with me down a few verses, verse 16 and 17, God said this, the Lord commanded the man, that is Adam, said, of every tree of the garden that thou mayest freely eat, but, well, there's that but. You better stop and see what it says when he said but. He said, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it. That's just simple it. One thing. See the tree of God, knowledge of good and evil? Yes, God. Thou shalt not eat of it. That's all he said. And then he came this. He didn't say he'd make them not to eat. He didn't say he'd make them do it. But he said there's a consequence of what you decide. And the consequence is, in the day thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. Now you've got the choice. You've got the test. Adam and Eve, there it is. There is the tree of knowledge of good and evil. The day you eat that, must have known they was going to do it, hadn't it? Day you eat that, of course, God knows all things. Ye shall die. But it won't because I made you do it. It won't because I didn't make you not. I made you not do it. It's in your ballpark. You're in the image of God. You have faculties that you can make decisions. And when you make the decision, there's a consequence. If it's to disobey, you're going to die. Boy, I'm going to tell you what's true. This morning early, I was on this, and God just got me another. I'd like to change the whole message. I got in it and couldn't get away from it, and I probably stuttered some on this message because I was on the other ones. It's coming so great. It's something that I said at a funeral here the other day about John 11 and Martha. And the question came up about dying. And they couldn't understand death. And all of a sudden, just out of the blue, while I was studying, God just, oh, man, a light. I believe there's a light in the room. That's all there is to it, if you could see it, because it came so great and real. And I said, Lord, I've got to. And then I had to get back on this. I've got my notes at home. I can't wait to get back and go a little bit further into it, because it showed me something about that death Jesus was talking about. And it comes along what we're studying here at this particular time. So Adam and Eve were given a free choice whether to obey or not obey God. Verse 17. Though eating at that tree would bring consequences, they were not forced to obey the command. He left it in their part. Now, let me ask you something. Why would God command Adam to do something unless Adam had the potential to do it or not do it? Would you at least say amen to that? Pray God, it won't hurt you to do that. Amen. Because that way, go either way, amen. But it's got to be a potential. He's either got the potential to do it or not do it. For God to do it like he did it this time. God's command shows Adam's freedom. If not, why did he demand the order to start with? If Adam did not have the freedom, if he did not have the freedom, why did he say what he said to start with? Why not just go ahead and say, well, you're not going, hey, I program you to do it. Or I program you not to do it. It's not there. He didn't program that way. They're in the image of God. Think they got abilities, capabilities. They can look at things, evaluate. They can evaluate where God has tethered the truth or where Satan has tethered the truth when he tells them a lie later. And so now, in that garden, God gave them a simple test. This makes no sense at all if they were all free beings wired to obey with no choice in the matter. Does that not make sense to you? There's no reason to give the test if they don't have no choice about it. Amen. Dear Jesus, thank you for the day. Amen. Ladies and gentlemen, you can understand why God gives us. We all face tests every day. You and I make a decision either right or wrong every day. And don't believe that God don't keep count of that. Because he had it here. And so Adam and Eve were free with the capacity to choose right and wrong. And forced obedience would have been meaningless. If God had forced the decision, it would have been meaningless. Can I give you three quick points on the principles of religious freedom? Number one, Jesus Christ reveals this truth. He reveals this truth. Jesus had the right and the power and could have forced obedience, but he did not. Jesus is the source of everything. You go to John 1, 1 through 3. You find in the beginning was God. And you know, it was with God and it's God. And he goes through those first two verses. Let me go read it for you. I memorized this morning and already forgot it. Amen. I know you don't do things like that. But I'm glad. Where was I at? Yeah, he said, in the beginning was the Word. That's why I'm getting Word. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God. And the Word was God. And the same was in the beginning. And then he goes on and he says, and all things were made by him in verse 3. So you can see very easily that God could have forced this if he's a mind. Jesus could have if he's a mind to. God could too. In Acts 17, verse 28, Paul said, for in him, that is in Christ, we live and move and have our being, for we are also his offspring. What Paul is saying, he's saying, as Luke gives account, that we're the creation of God's hand, even though it's through procreation, even though it's through the fact that two people come together out of love and holy matrimony and a child is produced at that time. Jesus deserves then our worship. Jesus deserves our obedience. Amen. He deserves it, folks. It doesn't matter where he does or does not. He deserves it. But he did not force it. He will not force you. He will not force me. He gives us the information. He gives us the ability. He's got available the power, but he'll not force us. He gave the consequences of disobeying to the unsaved. He's given the consequences. John 8, 40, 24. He says, you shall die in your sins. If ye believe not that I am he, ye shall die in your sins. That's the consequence for denying Jesus Christ. Jesus said that himself. You also understand that in Philip chapter 2, and verse 9 through 11, he talks about that every knee shall bow and confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God. Ladies and gentlemen, listen, it's going to be done. The only problem is it won't be a benefit to those who don't do it now. God has said, hey, I'm in charge of this thing. Believe me and it'll go good for you. Deny it and walk away, and you're out of my hands, except to depart from me that I never knew you. It's awful, ladies and gentlemen, when it comes to disobeying and not receiving Christ. It's a glorious thing when we trust him. God didn't create this freedom for anything or anyone to just to trample on later. He didn't do that the first century. So, all right, when you get to the, 2,000 year, you can forget it because it's a little bit too old-fashioned for them. No. It's the same. It's as fresh today, 2,000 years later, as it was 2,000 years ago. You don't have to change. And that's what's so wonderful about the whole thing. Forced religion is contrary to the principle of God's government itself. Thomas Jefferson said, and he wrote years ago, he said that God being both Lord and of body and mind, he chose not to propagate religion by coercion on either one of them, either the body or the mind, he says, which was in his almighty power to do so. Could you imagine? And you talk about Thomas Jefferson, some people only think he claimed that he wasn't even a Christian. He must have known something because he certainly knew who God was. And he said there's no way in this world that he would coerce a person to believe in him or not believe in him. He gives the information. In other words, God has the power and right to force humans to obey, but he does not, neither should anyone else. That's one of the things God taught me a long time ago. I can lead a person to the trough, a farm boy, and lead the mule to the trough to get the water, but I can't make him drink. If I stick his nose down there long enough, he'll drown. And you can't make someone receive the gospel message either, the bread from heaven. It has to be a fact that they see the facts and use their God-given ability to do so. I thought about our country and distant statistics. You talk about the day versus years ago. Did you know, ladies and gentlemen, 88 of the first 100 colleges in Ireland and America were organized to promote the gospel and the claims of Jesus Christ as he was who he said he was? 88 of the first colleges in this country was built on the prefaces that on the foundation about promoting the gospel of Jesus Christ. In Massachusetts Bay Colony, the Puritans started in Boston the first elementary school supported by tax money. It wasn't religious money, it was tax money. Harvard. Everybody wanted their children to go to Harvard. Did you know that Harvard, the first college, was established for Christ and the church? Now, boy, it's not. I'm sure the Lord is ashamed of it as far as a religious standpoint. They got into everything that's there. That's what happens when education and government takes control and don't let God be their conscience. It's necessary for the work like it should work, but when that leaves what God says, he has no alternative, but somewhere down the road, let Israel fall. Then I thought about Yale. That's the other prestige. You know, when somebody say, oh, I went to Harvard. Boy, you listen, man, he must be smart. Could I say something? Education, they may be. Deny God and they're fool. That's what the Bible says. Now, they're a lot smarter than I am. They can articulate a lot better than I can. But they can't know the Lord no more than I can. And I can't know no more than they can. It's a matter of choice. It's a matter of what you want to do. Yale's president from 1795 to 1817, he said, Christ is the only true and only living God of acts, only living way. Let me get it right. He said, Christ is the only true and the only living way of access to God. And he told the student body, give yourself up to him. Isn't it amazing? Now, ladies and gentlemen, when I was studying this, someone gave me a book on the president back a few years ago, and I get it out once in a while. Let's just have to read it and see who did what. But I'm amazed that I thought as I was studying this, a statement like that today in any major college in this world would be a committed educational suicide, because the major colleges do not believe that today. In fact, they're against that today. And their cry, this thing of church and state, separate. We hear it all the time. Now realize, I'm not a Constitution expert. We taught it in our college one time. Brother Farrell did a good job on it. He taught it one time. But I know enough about it to know this. They didn't leave God out. They didn't leave God out. It's all over in that thing. You may deny it when you read it. May it say something else like to do the Bible all the time. But they didn't leave God out of it. His name comes up all the time. So Jesus revealed the truth here. Number two, using forces in the government is the government's job. Where God might not use force and grace, governments does. They have to. I mean, ladies and gentlemen, people don't obey laws out of the goodness of their heart. You don't stop at this stoplight coming down here out of the goodness of your heart. Do you? I tell you what, don't let there be a law. You be sitting there wondering which one's going to go. Like this one out here, you know, before we had a stoplight one time. Laws are given to obey, and you know, there's a consequence if you don't obey. How many times have you seen a law given that affected you and you wish you didn't have it? And if you do break it, though, you can get caught. Now, a lot of us get by sometimes and maybe ignorantly or not ignorantly and do it and don't get caught. But if you're breaking a law somewhere or another, sooner or later, you're going to get caught. There's going to be a guy sitting there one of these days, oh, where it's at. I'll be there, and all of us experience some of that. I think about President Taft. He's the 27th president of the United States in 1903 to 1913. And one day sitting at lunch, dinner time, his son made a disrespectful remark to him as he was sitting at the dinner table. And Mrs. Taft turned to him and said to him, are you not going to punish him? And President Taft said, well, that depends. And when he said that, Mrs. Taft didn't call him president. She said, William? I don't understand that. She said, William, what do you mean? It depends. And he said, well, you know, if my son made that remark to me as his father, I'm going to punish him because he deserves it. But if he made this remark as a citizen of the United States to the president of the United States, that's his constitutional privilege. Well, that's us. You and I have the privilege to trust God. We have the privilege to let God Almighty give us information and then believe what he has to say at that time. You see, people do not obey laws of goodness of the heart because they're forced to obey laws due to penalties of those particular laws. They also have a constitutional privilege, though. They have a constitutional privilege to live in this country and to be free. Why is the law made? It should be because something has infringed on somebody else's freedom. And therefore, someone brings up with a law which governs us all, to be fair. That should be that. And that's what government's for. There are no forces. Faith must not come by force. There are no forces that can make anyone stay at any church. There's no force to make anyone join any church. One can leave a church as much as us join a church anytime they want to. That's the way God's church is, as far as showing up, right? Right? But then we look at what God wants us to do. Lord, I want to grow. I want to learn. I want to learn this Bible. I want to learn. I want to be in one's fellowship. I want to be where God can use me for His glory. That's the reason, ladies and gentlemen, when we come here, you better come, first serve. There's no names on these pews. There's not a name on this pew. If someone gets here early enough to get a certain seat, I'm sorry. If that's your seat, you lost it. I'm sorry. You say, preach, that's where it's got to be. I mean, we're here to serve God. We're here to love people. We're here to win the lost. Hey, I'll give you a whole pew if you're lost. Why? Because that's why we're here. We're not playing church. We're not got a cloak of religion on Sunday and take it off on Monday. What I'm saying, the principle of religious freedom. And so Jesus revealed the truth, and of course, force is the government's job. Now, number three, what about the church battles? You know, the state and the power of force, the state and power of force has nothing to do with one's membership in a church. You know that? Ladies and gentlemen, it may sound cranky, but it's true. In our country, we have the freedom. You can worship a number two bathtub if you want to. Better still, number two wash tub we used to take baths in. Somebody don't know nothing about that. You can't get water any better than sun. I mean, remember those days. Some of you, we don't have a class about the number two wash tub one of these days, I guess. Amen. You'd fill that thing up and put it out in the sun, and by dark, it'd be warm. Amen. So here we're talking about battles, though. If something happens that is unfair, one has a right to leave the church body and go to another. In fact, I'm talking about freedom. Then we bring the government into it. If, you know, there's no state coercion should be involved. And by the way, most of the time the state will stay out of affairs, has been in the past, and getting a little more now, of the church, because they recognize there is a government inside. In our case, we don't belong to no organization. We are the organization. God is our headquarters. That's our office. That's who we report to. Our board handles affairs in our church, and we have a lot of times have to do that. You got to have wisdom to do that too. You can't be biased. If you are, you don't need to sit on the board. Amen? You have to be open and ask the Lord to give wisdom. There's things that we do because that's the way it was done in the early church. If a member has a gripe on fair treatment, the court of our land are reluctant to get involved with the affairs unless there's laws broke. I mean, assess the needs to distribute, assess the needs need to be distributed. They might get in. It may be property. It may be money. Then they have to come into it at that time if it's not handled rightly, if you have a gripe. A crime has been alleged, a child abuse, or someone has broken the law. Then it has to come in. It's given for the purpose of protecting people legally. Here, the state might get involved. The church, though, is a voluntary society of people for the purpose of worshiping God publicly in a manner that they feel that God would accept. And that comes by conviction. We come together to worship God by conviction. Here, faith is required, not coercion. Here, faith is required, but faith cannot be compelled by force. Hear me. Force worship is ineffective because it doesn't change the heart. Can you bear with me? If God would force any of us to be saved, just say, force us to believe in Christ, our heart would not have changed because we were forced to do something we didn't want to do. Then can you imagine a person in heaven like that? If a person was forced into salvation, per se, and had no choice in it, when he get to heaven one day, he think, well, I didn't have no choice in this. I don't know if I like this so much anyhow. That's the reason Adam and Eve couldn't blame God, because they won't force him to make that decision. Satan convinced them that God had something better, and they made the wrong decision, throwed us all in the mess we're in, but they still had to give an account for that decision. And the thing about it is, most people say, well, God didn't mean what he said anyhow because they didn't die that day. Oh, yes, they did. Hey, God looks at, glory to God. See, ladies and gentlemen, we got so much about death here because we see it, we evaluate, well, this is what others say. But death here is just a movement from another place to another place, from a place to another place. That's all it is. It's moving from one level to another level. Moving from a level of sight, a sight here where we have to have faith, as Brother Keith talked about this morning, moving to a place where there's no need of faith. You move to another level. You see God as he is, not through eyes of faith. And those who end up in hell realize there is a hell. There is a lake of fire because that's where they're going without Jesus Christ. Are we any better than them? No. We just happen to believe the record that God gave of his son. And so religious values are needed in a secular politics, though, even though you cannot force them. Our Constitution guarantees freedom of religion. It allows reasonable amounts of toleration for religion in our country, no matter what kind it is. And that's sad to some degree, but you can't have freedom of religion and put a curtail on any type of religion. The thing about it is, God knows that his message is powerful. He'll not only convict, but change the heart. And so he tells us, the church, that we have the indictment or the commandment, the great commission, to take this message to a lost world. He said, you just get it to them. You tell them about Christ. You tell them about the death. You tell them about the birth of Christ and his death and his burial and his resurrection. And then he rose again. You tell them about that. And then the Holy Spirit says, I'll take that message and bring it to their heart. And then they will have to do like Adam and Eve. They'll have to do like you and I, accept it or reject it. And the consequence will be there when that happens under those circumstances. They have the same rights. Here's one of the places where Americans fell in today, though. Christianity was its form in the beginning. But today we have neglected the Great Commission that God has given to us, that Christ has given to us, that the apostles certainly gave us information about. They've neglected that as a church. And that's the only power of God. God will use his church to get the gospel out. And who knows, we may as a church overall be a failure one day when we see what we could have do and did not do. And then people begin to make laws. I had some laws that our country has made up. And I was going to do that, show that, but I don't have time this morning. They call the Sunday Law. By the way, this is over 200 years old. I just paraphrase. There's one particular feller in Massachusetts back in 1816. They made a law that you couldn't work on Sunday. Now, they took that from the Sabbath day, brought it into grace, and it just messed everything up. And they said, you cannot work on Sunday. Well, there was a fellow by the name of George Pierce from another county came riding through their county. Everybody knew this guy, must have been close by the county line, knew him in the Commonwealth of Massachusetts. And because he was riding a fellow by the name of Jonathan Dwight, went and took a warrant out on him because he broke the law. And he turned it over to John Atwood, who was the officer at that time. And so he took the warrant then and arrested the man on Sunday at lunch and put him in jail till the next morning. And when he got up before the court on Monday morning, Pierce thought about it during the night, and he became the plaintiff, not the defendant. And he sued the officer for false arrest. And they went to the court. And when they got to the court, he explained to the court that the local magistrate had jurisdiction to order the arrest only on those of his own county. I'm from another county, he said. Next, he showed the court another statute that prevented any work or business on Sunday except works of charity or necessity. And since this arrest was not charity, and he said it was not necessity to put him in jail because everybody knew who he was, and he'd have went to court the next day. And so instead of him having to pay $500 to court, they charged John Atwood, the sheriff, $500 for arresting him for working on Sunday. That's a true thing that took place. I have some more here. It's interesting, but I don't have time to give them. But I want you to understand that laws are made, but sometimes laws are foolish. There's another place where they made the same law, California someplace, and they had barbers and others, but didn't have some other people, and the government had to come in and say, look, we don't make religious laws for Sunday for religion. But it's not fair that you have a Sunday for some people and half to others. We have to look at it and say that if you're going to have a day off, everybody needs to have a day off. Workers, and he named a bunch of workers in that law. And sure enough, that's what they did. They said that, hey, it didn't matter whether they're Hebrews or Muslims or whatever they were. They said that hadn't, religion had nothing to do with this. The government couldn't make a law that a day of rest, because they believe, and they even came back, we're not making it on religion, we're making it on health. It's just healthy to have a day of rest one day out of seven. Wonder where they got that from. Amen? But it's legal in that situation. So I'm saying, ladies and gentlemen, saved people are saved because they feel freely trusted in Jesus Christ, not because they were forced to. Jesus' life lived, and I'm closing, 33 years on this earth. He was a young man by modern standards. While he was here, he taught short 3 years as a career. He was betrayed by one disciple who no one suspected. He was tried in a legal Jewish court, church court. He was tortured and executed by the Emperor Rome government. Had Jesus been, listen to me, and this, I don't see why people can't see this. Had Jesus been any other ordinary man, no one would have noticed him. Thousands had died on the cross, and no one noticed them. You don't even know the names. There's no historical names who they were. Had he been an ordinary man, no one would have noticed this, because everybody was against him just about that had authority. And the situation is, his story would have ended by our day. At his death, his story would have ended. If he had been just an ordinary man, you and I wouldn't even know who he is. He was not ordinary. He was the Son of Almighty God. And ladies and gentlemen, when he came, he did what he said he'd do. Jesus was God in the flesh, the Son of God, the Logos, the logic, and the wisdom of God. And 3 days after his crucifixion, he walked out of that guarded tomb just like he said he would. And the only way that that can be done today is not by force, cohorts, by government, or even religious people. We can't have Christian jihad. That's unbiblical. And anybody else don't really realize that's biblical when you try to do it in a Christian. Somebody said, well, what about the Crusaders? You got to keep in mind, the Crusaders came after Christianity was made in the form of a government. Crusades years ago came because of what happened to Constantine, and all of a sudden they became defending the faith through actual warfare. Here's how we defend the faith. God said he'll bless his word. We have the armor of God that we put on. We defend the faith by believing what God says and giving it out everywhere we can. And do it not in arrogance, but in a loving, calm way that people will say, you know, Holy Spirit, you don't really know who it is. It's touched my heart about this. Faith is required, but faith cannot be compelled by force. And force worship is ineffective because it doesn't change the heart and allows, a person to be forced into something they didn't want, and sooner or later, the old nature is going to show up. By the way, you and I who get saved, even when we make the choice, the old nature shows up. Can you imagine what would happen if we didn't have the new life? A man's coerced into something, makes a decision, but he's not got the new life. He's not got the new birth. He's doing it because he's forced into it. There's no change of heart. And if there's no change of heart, then that old flesh, when it comes up again, has no power to defeat it. And that's the reason I know, thank God, how God cannot change a person who is in this life without a new heart and put it in a glorified body. To do so would probably do his best to disrupt the glorified body, because you're the power. God just gives you container, the new container. See, when you and I leave this life, God takes that new creation and he deposits it through are absent from the body, be present with the Lord in some type of body until we get the glorified body. And then the unsaved, Luke 16, they go to Hades in the lower part. Jesus said there's fire there until they're raised in Revelation to be judged according to their works. And they have books there. Thank God, our names have been entered in by the blood of Christ in the Lamb's Book of Life. And that's the difference. Are you saved this morning? If not, I don't know how to make it any plainer. You'll never be coerced. You'll never be forced. But Jesus, Paul, did say one day, every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord of glory. You know why God's going to do it? He's going to prove to the world. Those saved will already know it. Those unsaved are going to prove to the world what God said was right. And no man can change it, even though he says he can. Cannot change it. Would you stand to your feet, please? My Heavenly Father, I thank you again, Lord, for this book. I thank you for these people who come so preciously and sit and listen, and I pray and not waste their time. Lord, that no one forced them to come today. What a joy that you would allow me to preach to people who made a choice to come to church today. I thank you for that. And I pray that something, this has been a little different type message, Lord, but I pray something had been said in it that would cause someone to understand who we are, how God has made us, and how God just lays out his facts to us. He lets us analyze them, compare it with anything we have to compare it with, but no one can make a choice for me. That's the reason I just don't look at baptism for those that are died. There's no way we can make a choice for someone that's dead. They had to make that for themselves. Lord, no one can make choices for me. I can't make choices for no one else. If I can make choices for others, Lord, everybody in this town not saved, be saved. So I'd make a choice for them. But we can't do that. Every individual has to make the same choice, either yes or no, for or against. And the Bible teaches us, if we hear the message and don't say yes, then what happens, we find ourselves with the wrath of God upon us. And we see that in John 3:36. The Lord help someone to see that today, either by radio, they hear this message in a few minutes, by you stream that's looking right now, by those who come later and pull it down to look at. Help someone see how much you love them. And the word whosoever is open to the lost world. And anybody who'll come and say, God, I don't know a whole lot, but I believe what you said about Jesus Christ. I believe, Lord, that he is the way, the truth, and the life, like you said. I believe when you trust in him, as you said, you'd give us eternal life. As near as I know how, the best I know how, I call upon your name. And I beg you, Lord, to come into my heart and help me live for you in all my failures. Still help me live for you until I see you face to face. Give me that life which you call divine life in Peter. And one day, it'll be this body who will go back to the dust and dwell in a glorified body that Jesus has prepared for those who love him. Bless our people today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.